The question is that in order for a human being to become a perfect human being, an insan kamil, the soul has to travel through all existences. Can you please comment on that idea?
I asked the questions. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Could you tell me what those existences are?
No, I myself don't know.
What are the existences of the soul? If we know what those
are and how the soul actually carries that out, is that, I mean, what difference is that going to make for us and our spiritual path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There are certain, I think, much of it is guesswork. Some of it is not guesswork. Some of it is based on a hadith, maybe, that talk about the stages that the soul goes through. But I think, especially if we word it like that, about the different stages of existence of the soul, I don't think that is going to be helping our spirituality. First of all, it's very clear. I don't want to like avoid the question. It's very clear. I don't know, right? But I'm trying to point out that even if I have access to books, I'm not sure if I'm interested in reading that. There are books that talk about, you know, these very nice stages. At first, it's this stage, then the other stage. I'm like, okay, give me something practical that I know. If I do that, I'm gonna. Description of this great place without knowing how to get there is not really useful. That was my approach. So I wasn't really interested in reading that stuff. I don't know if Sheikh Saidi wants to add on.
Thank you.
Sorry about that.
Like being in the state of dua, our heart is soft. Sometimes our heart is hard. What can we do to soften our hearts and feel like doing dua and close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Well, sometimes it's not actually the case that our spiritual heart is hardened. It's a case that our physical body is not cooperating. Like, for example, we're sleepy or we're hungry, we're tired, we're occupied with something else, you know. Sometimes if we're wondering why we're not feeling able to connect, sometimes it's just a matter of looking at our sleep patterns, looking at the way we're eating. A lot of brothers and sisters are college students. Do you have a bedtime? Right? Do you have regular meals? I mean, you know, what is it that you do? Do you have home-cooked meals? These type of things that sometimes we take for granted or we don't pay attention to them, they can actually be very powerful and necessary steps in order for us to even think about progressing spiritually. Having a schedule, having taking care of our when it comes to our pleasures, our halal pleasures, having a balance, these things are extremely important if we want to be able to feel like talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have that worship aspect of our day also be productive and effective. When it comes to, if those things are taken care of and we're still feeling that our hearts are hard, then there are various causes, the main one being sins. You know, we have a hadith which say very clearly that the tears do not stop. مَا جَفَتَ الدُّمُوءُ إِلَّا The tears do not become dry except for with the hardness of the heart. And the heart does not become hard except for through sinning. You know, and so somebody who is not able to feel that special connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a reminder for them. It's a reminder that, wait a minute, our spirituality isn't something that we can forge on our own. It's something that has to be given to us, something that we have to deserve. The same line of dua, the same ayah of Qur'an that somebody reads in one state of the heart, can be a completely different experience than they read in a different state of the heart. And that's something that is not in our hands. And so what is in our hands is that freedom that we have to be able to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our actions, to perform our wajibat, stay away from that which is haram. If we do that, and we're consistent in doing that, then we will see that slowly, slowly, as time goes on, the Qur'an, the du'as, they'll start to take on a different form, a different shape for us. And we'll start deriving true pleasure from them. And we'll start to see deeper meanings. We'll start to experience different meanings beyond what we just get from reading those words without having that type of spiritual heart behind it. Sisters? Brother?
Quick question. I don't know if it's a little off topic. It does deal with a little bit of spirituality, I feel, but I was going to ask, there's some alims or scholars. Why do some scholars like charge money for, I know that charge money for worship of Allah. I mean, I know some do it for like income purposes, but like there is some, like if you ask like some people from a center, they say, oh, so and so is too expensive to bring in. Like why do some charge so much just for like the worship of Allah?
Okay, I'm going to try to make this a brief response because it's supposed to be about spirituality. The question is about some ulama that charge, well, even small amounts, if they charge small amounts even. But the brother's asking about charging too much. What's the normal amount that they're supposed to be charging for worshiping? We have plenty of ahadith saying that one of the worst reasons to study is to study in order to make a living off of your knowledge, especially knowledge of the religion. Okay. Now, knowledge of other things, well, it's one thing, but knowledge of the religion. There's this chapter in Al-Kafi about that, Al-Musta'akil bi'ilmih, one who tries to earn a living through their Islamic knowledge. That's completely wrong to have the approach of wanting to like charge on that. Now, the ulama have discussed in terms of fiqh-wise, is it allowed to, for example, we have certain things like prayer, for example. Somebody's missed some prayers, they've passed away, you want to have somebody to make it up for them. They've talked about whether that is allowed or not. People can charge. We have a hadith about it. Yeah, people can do that. Or they've talked about if there's someone that people are requesting for them to come and do Salatul Jama'ah in an area, can they charge money for that? Because, you know, they don't have to go. It's not wajib on them to go and pray in that place. So they're not being they're not charging for their own prayer. They're charging for wanting to or having to be there. And they've said, yeah, okay, that's allowed. But the ulama teach us that this is not the attitude. When you look at the true ulama, nobody made a living off of their knowledge, in the sense that, you know, especially nowadays, seeing the idea of lecturers going and signing contracts and things like that, which is completely ridiculous. I don't know how that works. But anyway, it's not a good concept. It's not the right idea about religion at all. And what we have in our hadith strongly condemns that. Go ahead. Alaykum
as-salam. When we get to the point of we've done our obligations, we've been doing the mustahabah, marriage, children, things like that, and being accepted, going to madras, you know, doing things that we're supposed to do as Muslims, and even the extra ones. And sometimes, I don't know if we feel that, you know, what's next when we're doing these things, or what is the next step we need to take to increase that spirituality, because sometimes we feel there's still a void there. What are some of the things that we can do to, you know, perhaps increase that spirituality within us, even though we feel that there's, we've done everything?
Mm-hmm. I'll just repeat the question, since it's not my area of expertise, I'll pass it on. What are we going to do? What should we do if we're doing all of the responsibilities, we're taking care of the obligations, we're performing the wajibat, we're staying away from muharramat, and we're doing some of the mustahabat, we've taken care of some of the necessities like marriage and so on and so forth, wondering what else is to be done? So I'll pass it on.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. If somebody is there, like... that's great. I mean, because that, even being at that level is something which is not an easy task. You know, like it, we shouldn't think that that's something which is a small task to achieve. First of all, to be aware of what those obligations are, somebody to do that level of hard work of studying to figure out what exactly they have to do, that itself is an accomplishment. And then to be able to actually put that into practice, do that consistently without failing, do it in a comprehensive way that covers family and politics and social work, so the social sphere and everything, it's something which is a task in and of itself. So if somebody can do that, that is the first step, that's great. As far as if somebody gets to that point and then they want to go and they do that and they're able to do it consistently and they want to go further than that as well too, well, one simple answer is that the Quran says, ittaqullah wa yu'allimukum Allah. Okay, if you do have taqwa of Allah, then Allah will teach you. Okay, and that is the thing, that if we do act upon what we know, then we shouldn't think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will leave us without guidance. If you look at the Quran, you look at these stories of, for example, the three stories that follow Ayatul Kursi, the story of Nabi Ibrahim with Nimrud, the story of Uzair, and the story of Nabi Ibrahim and the birds, you'll see that these are examples of how Allah guides people in their lives. The guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided is in two forms, right? One of them is taqwini, one of them is tashri'i. And we need to make use of the guidance that is available to us as well too, which includes the Ahlul Bayt and then the representatives of the Ahlul Bayt, which are the scholars. And so by connecting with them on a personal level and talking to them, seeking advice on our personal situations, and then perhaps that might be a way of then getting further guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
One thing I'd like to add, maybe expanding on one of the points that Sheikh Salim mentioned, I'd like to every once in a while remind myself of this fact, that it's, again, the brother that raised the question much better than myself, but the problem that I had, assuming that I'm doing what I can, all right, and I hear all these things about like this Ayatollah, that Ayatollah, this spiritual teacher, that spiritual teacher. Why aren't things happening to me? Okay. They talk about all these, this guy had this vision and that vision, he did this action, he went to Karbala, this happened. I've been to Karbala, I've been to Mashhad, I've been to Najaf, I've been to Hajj, I've been to this, I've been to that. What's going on? One of the students of Allama Tabatabai in Tehran, that he travels to Qom. One thing that he, taught us, not the hard way, but he made it really penetrate our brains to get it straight in our head, is that that's not easy. Okay. It's not easy at all to be able to make sure that we are doing all the obligations and we're staying away from all the sins. Okay, because the nafs wants to think like that. The nafs wants to feel good about itself. It wants to feel that it is doing what it is. It is spiritual and so on and so forth. But one factor to always remember is, for most of us, again, this is not about any particular, for most of us, I can say this for myself, when I went to Qom to study, we're looking for spiritual paths, scholars explaining what to do. And you hear a variety of different things depending on who you go to, especially if you're not guided by the senior students where to go. And the scholar says, do this mustahab, do that ziyarat. Oh my God, it has this effect. And you go and do it and it has nothing. You end up staying asleep for Fajr time instead. seriously. So what this scholar always emphasized on is like, look, do you even know what all of the obligations are and what all of the sins are? A lot of the sins, they've become a part of us to an extent that sometimes we don't even consider it bad or wrong, or if we do, it's just completely out of our control. Like some simple examples for some of the youth, I don't know if how many people are struggling with this, but especially non-married people. It's difficult to, you know, not follow the looks on something that we're not supposed to look at, right? It's difficult. If it's become part of us, now we say astaghfirullah and all of that, and we kind of erase that from our minds, like, I'm doing all my responsibilities. Well, no, that's not the case. Even after marriage, of course, by the way, that's not something that's only before marriage. So anyhow, that was one example, treating others, those are like, they have significant effects. Oppressing others has like one of the most devastating effects on the soul, how we treat the children, how we treat the wife, and so on and so forth. There's a long list. Let's first go and make sure we know what our all of our responsibilities are. That's the most important thing. Okay, that's the most important. If we have mastered that, which is very difficult to say, I know I haven't, but if one has mastered that, then they're very well off, very, very well off, okay? And as Sheikh mentioned, that if we have done that and we are serious about getting beyond that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to help us out. But if we're not serious, we're just, every once in a while, we just talk about like getting beyond that, then yeah, you don't want it. This is a very precious gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't just give to anyone. You have to earn it. You have to really want it. You really have to desire. The munajat that we just recited, the Ahlul Bayt are pleading about this. The Ahlul Bayt are pleading. It's a non-stop process, right? There's no stop to it, there's no limit, it's continuously increasing. The Ahlul Bayt are pleading, begging to have an increase. If we're serious about it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides the path.
Food is part of spirituality. What we need to make sure is, if we want to attain spirituality cannot be attained like in isolation without paying attention to all of our needs. You know, Islam is a total religion, covers all of our needs. We have to live in this dunya in order to attain the hereafter. And so we have to take from the dunya what we need in order to attain the hereafter. Part of what we need to take from the dunya is food, right? I mean, we have to eat. And there's a lot of guidelines that we have from the Ahlul Bayt about how to eat, right? And to eat well and to eat nutritiously and, I mean, for example, like the etiquettes of eating food and these type of things, right? Now, there's so much there's emphasis on that in the traditions, and then even if you look at what today's sort of the research that they found that, I mean, a lot of the diseases that people have, they're linked to the stomach. I mean, the same thing that the Prophet had said, centuries ago. A lot of even things like depression, right? They've linked to like sometimes like the type of food that people are eating, right? And so what I mean by the home-cooked food is like eating real food, food that's food, right? I mean, one of the, Sheikh was talking about, you know, one of the experiences he had with one of his teachers. By the way, Sheikh is one of my teachers as well too, you know, so I'm a little bit ashamed to be here in his presence. But I was sitting with one of my other teachers, and this was back in the, you know, soon after I got there. And we went there, you know, like to get some advice, my wife and I. And thinking that, you know, okay, we're going to get some like, you know, sort of highfalutin, like Irfani type of like, you know, great sort of like dhikrs or something, right? And he started to quote us a hadith about food, Islamic etiquette for fooding. He's like, okay, before you start your meal, have a pinch of salt. When you end, have a pinch of salt, because we have traditions which say that, for example, that averts 70 types of disease. And then he was talking about some different types of food to eat. And you know, I was thinking at that point, like, you know, can I get the other stuff, please? You know, like the food, you know, whatever, we'll take care of that. But only now do I realize like, that there was a lot of wisdom behind that. And what they're trying to push on us, right, especially here in America, it's not such a big deal in Europe, but I mean, it's like, I don't know it's not even food. Like, it's like GMO and like soy and like, I don't know, all these different things put together, and they say, okay, eat this thing, right? We have to be careful, right? I mean, you know, we need strength to be able to like carry out the worship that Allah wants from us. Sister has a question. Says that, okay, we have traditions about certain types of a'mal. Like if you fast on this day, or you recite this du'a, or you know this surah, or whatever, then you get you know these types of rewards, like as if you know all your sins are forgiven and you've performed 100, you know, hajj, these type of things. Sometimes you know you see that, but then you don't see the effect of it, and so then it's sort of like it sort of like makes you kind of doubt the, you know, kind of like it sort of weakens your desire to like read these do these a'mal. So how can we understand that issue? Sheikh.
Always pulls past ones on me.
I love it when the
studying hadith and learning from hadith is not an easy task. One of the understandings that the ulama give us of such hadith, it's very clear that it isn't such that if in your entire life the only thing you do is say La ilaha illallah 100 times one day, you're going to end up in paradise. If you disbelieve in God, you just say those words. Some disbeliever, drunk, he just says 100 times La ilaha illallah, he's going to go to paradise? No, it's very clear. That's not what that means. If somebody with faith, okay, is practicing with a whole bunch of other things involved. But one of the things that ulama say in trying to understand that hadith is that it is expressing the effect, the importance of the effect of the dhikr that it's talking about, to the extent and to express this fact about it, that what this can lead to, what the effect of these words are this many times in and of itself, is to get people to paradise. In other words, they use the word iqtida. Okay, this potentially can get you to paradise if you don't create obstacles for it by committing sins, because we have hadith. Again, we have to understand hadith in light of other ahadith, in light of the other verses. One sin, as some of the ulama put it, based on the understanding of hadith, will burn all the mustahabbat that we've done before that. Okay, so if we create an obstacle for it, it will not have the effect. It's like having, I don't know how good of an example it is, but if you have fuel, you have like wood here, and you want to ignite it, you want to light it with a match, if you pour water on it, it's not going to light, right? The wood itself has the potential of catching fire. But if you pour water on it, it won't have that effect anymore, right? So if you, this action in and of itself has the ability to get you to paradise if you don't create obstacles for it, right? That's one thing to understand. The other thing that I wanted to say in regards to that, you quoted the ahadith that talk about getting one to paradise and to Jannah. Okay, our goal, okay, those are kind of the types of ahadith that try to get those who are not really practicing, who are not really interested, to do something. Okay, it'll get you to paradise. For the real believers, getting to paradise is not it. There's this far beyond paradise. I mean, what am I want? What am I looking for in paradise? The fruits, the clothing, what is it? The honey.
The other H.
What is that?
The other
H. Oh, the H word. Okay. So anyway, this is not what the real believer is looking for. The real believer is looking for far beyond that. So those ahadith are trying to encourage us to recite those adhkar. If we really want effect, we've got to avoid all of the sins. Make sure every time we have an obligation, we know what it is, we carry out that obligation. Then those adhkar, in a gradual process, are going to help the soul move towards its master.
I think we have time for one last question.
I think we have two, because the brother had his hand up. And yeah, alaikum salam.
Why does the rabbi seek permission before
I'll repeat the question first. The question is about Hadith al-Kisa, and why are we told that, or why is there so much emphasis given to, and so much importance given to Hadith al-Kisa, the recitation of Hadith al-Kisa, especially where we are in need of help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also about what the Hadith itself says, that Jibra'il seeks permission of the Holy Prophet before entering beneath the Kisa, although he had permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the first, I'm not going to pull a fast one on you this time, but on the first question, one of the things that can be said is we are told that tawassul to the Ahlul Bayt is a means through which we are able to seek the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's an interesting explanation that Ayatollah Misbah gives based on the ahadith regarding the whole concept of tawassul and shafa'ah. Okay, what is the point in shafa'ah and tawassul? He explains that what that means, shaf means two, joining. Okay, two things joining, two things coming together is called shafa'ah. All right. We, with the limited capacity that we have, with all the wrongdoings that we have, okay, are not in and of ourselves eligible for that level of mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Allah's mercy given to the people is based on their capacity. I don't have the capacity of obtaining the higher level. Right? I'm seeking something that I don't have the capacity of obtaining. Right? Now, if I bring along someone whose capacity is far beyond that, then that is going to give me and make me able to receive that blessing. Okay. Now, in the concept of shafa'ah and tawassul, this is what we're doing. We're bringing the Ahlul Bayt and the Holy Prophet to give us the capacity of receiving that blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remembering the Ahlul Bayt has got different forms. One of them is Hadith al-Kisa. And the important thing about Hadith al-Kisa is that our intention behind reading those words is seeking their intercession. By saying these words, we are seeking their intercession, right? But the words themselves, on top of being the mention of their name, they increase our knowledge and remind us of their status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's a great emphasis on this hadith and the recitation of it. In regards to the permission sought from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, I think I need to express that I'm way below a level where I can really understand that to then explain it to you. But part of the answer is we really don't understand the status of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. We just think they're people, are human beings. We compare them to ourselves. And based on that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, human being, angel Jibra'il, asking permission. How does that work? All right. The relationships between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, angels, the Prophet, the Ahlul Bayt, is something that like years and years and years of studies in the Hawza still give us just a little bit of. Okay. One of the things that we have about the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that the light of the Holy Prophet is the, if we can call it the link, the first creation, which is the link between Allah and everything else, including the angels, including Jibra'il. Okay. What does that exactly mean? It takes years, I think, to understand that, not even hours to explain. But I'm just throwing out the concept right now. The Holy Prophet we have this concept, which again is very difficult to understand, this concept of tafwid, okay, where that great being has got control, and that being wills what it does to the other beings. Okay, so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows Jibreel, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's not going to go against that, that's a fact. But he, on his turn, has also got to give permission. Otherwise, that's not going to happen. That's a very deep concept. I try to explain it with the limited capacity that I have, and also with the limitations of words and the time frame that we have in explaining that. I don't know if you want to. Go ahead, yeah. Alaykum as-salam. The question is about what, as a suggestion, we can give to brothers and sisters about some of the a'mal, something to do on a daily basis or so, in order to keep us connected and keep us in touch with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and spirituality. Before I pass it on to Shaykh Salim and allow him to elaborate and give his words of wisdom, first thing that I need to point out is again what the teachers say. Look, the best amal is always doing the wajibat, staying away from the muharramat. There's nothing that replaces that. Okay, we can't expect that anything, any amal, any dhikr, any dua, any prayer is going to replace that. And we can't think that any amal is going to cause us to do the wajibat and stay away from the muharramat. It's not like if I do 100 salawat a day, then I'm not going to commit sins. No. You always have the freedom. You always have the choice. You're always going to make that choice. Actually, you build yourself every time you make the right choice. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's how He has created us. Every single choice is one step towards perfection. All right? That's how it works. So there's nothing that's going to take away that choice of yours. The next time you're faced with a situation that you can commit a sin, that all of a sudden something's going to come and stop you from committing a sin. No, you're always going to be able to commit sins. All right. So we should always be focused and make sure we don't lose our priorities. We have plenty of hadith on this, that we cannot allow our occupation with mustahabbat, our attention to mustahabbat, cause us to neglect our wajib responsibilities. Now we can go on hours talking about this. There's plenty of cases where people who want to become more spiritual, they learn all these different things, and instead of becoming more spiritual, they move in the wrong direction. Why? Because they end up committing sin and neglecting their wajibat in order to do these mustahabbat. One of them is, for example, getting upset at others for why they're not allowing them to do this dua and shouting at them or getting on to them in a way that Islamically is not allowed, especially if they're parents. Okay, this is mustahab. Whatever they say, they come and disturb you, you're doing this dua, it's your father coming in, your mother coming in. If you shout, then that's it. Like a whole month of worship are down the drain. Start all over again. Okay, so that's the most important thing. The most important amal are the wajibat and staying away from muharramat. But I'm sure that's not going to satisfy most of you. A couple of things that I think I can say is that since the ahadith don't tell us that the mustahabbat and the recommendations are only for those who are already doing all the wajibat and staying away from muharramat, we're not told of that. We're just trying to, and what we're trying to do in these talks is to make sure we don't lose the priority. The priority is always the wajibat and staying away from the muharramat. That's most important. But some of the mustahabat that we've been given, the one thing that I would like to say, that as something that will help us have a spiritual uplifting, something that will rid us of ghafla and negligence, and the routine daily schedule that we have that just gets us off course a lot of times. is to be able to separate from the environment that we are in and go for a trip, if possible, of ziyarat. Okay. Now, this is not a daily practice. It's probably not going to be a monthly practice either, much less a weekly, but sometimes you speak to people and they've been in the country for like years and they haven't left. They've been in this environment for all those years. Try not to let that happen. Okay. One trip for ziyarat, if it's done the right way. Sometimes, I don't know, sometimes I really question the whole, the intentions behind ziyarat. But if it's really a ziyarat trip, not to buy souvenirs or, you know, spend all the time in market buying things, but actually ziyarat and real spiritual uplifting. One trip, even if it's for a few days, short vacation, can really give you a new life, a new spiritual life. Okay. So the one thing that I would like to say is try to fit ziyarat into your schedule. Don't take it lightly. Don't be like, oh yeah, these people are going for ziyarat, oh, you know, great, this, that, the other, and just continue doing whatever you were. Try to fit that into your schedule.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Actually, one time I got this question, and so I took it to one of the teachers who's a reputable scholar in this area. And in terms of a dua to recite on a regular basis, he recommended the dua which starts out saying Ilahi azam al bala wa bariha al khafa wa ankashaf al ghita. And he said that within this one dua, first of all, it's short. It can be easily recited, memorized on a daily basis. But if you look at the contents, it sort of is a collection of some of the major themes that we want to remind ourselves of, like tawheed, the reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then wilaya, and then the connection to the imam of our time as well too. And it's extremely, extremely powerful. And you might wonder, well, what is that bala? Why are we saying adum al bala? Like, what's that great bala that I'm faced with? Shouldn't I just recite this dua when I'm in great dire need? Well, the answer to that is that somebody who doesn't imagine that we, given the absence of our imam and the position of the enemies, that we are not in a state of dire bala, well, they need to reevaluate the situation, reevaluate the perspective. That was a question that you asked, but I want to answer another question that you didn't ask, which is, well, what is some actions that we can do on a regular basis? Because remember, the mustahabat aren't just limited to du'as or prayers. One of the most important, one of the teachers of akhlaq, they say that, like Imam Khomeini says in the Arba'una Haditha, that if you want to look at the mustahabat and the wajibat are like the seeds, and the mustahabat are those things which are the water for those seeds. It's only with the mustahabbat that we can get that motivation to really commit ourselves to the wajibat. Now, I don't mean to that point where it becomes a hamper on a wajibat. We start to do things which we do something haram to do in order to do our mustahab action. But I mean a small program of mustahab actions that we do on a regular basis. That's something which is necessary if we want to perform our wajibat. One of these things that needs to be done is, if we're saying that we want to commit ourselves to performing our wajibat, then one of the good habits to get into doing is to take account for ourselves on a daily basis. We have from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam that مَنْ لَمْ يُحَاسِبْ نَفْسَهُ فَلَيْسَ مِنَّا. Somebody who does not take account فِي كُلِّ يَوْمٍ, like somebody who does not take account of himself or herself on a daily basis, is not from us. So if we want to be from the Ahlul Bayt, we have to be people who account for ourselves. What does that mean? It means that at the end of the day, you know, we spend a few minutes just thinking about our actions throughout the day, do a replay, fast forward, and see whether or not we actually have done our obligations. Sometimes we'll be surprised how much of our day we pass in ghafla, in a state of being unaware, a lack of awareness about what we're doing. And at the beginning, if we try this, we might realize that, wait a minute, maybe 6 hours of the day, 8 hours of the day, I'm in autopilot mode. I'm not watchful over myself. I don't have taqwa during those times. I'm saying whatever I want. I'm eating whatever I want. I'm looking wherever I want. I don't have any control over myself. But as we start to put this into practice, then we remind ourselves. And the next day we try to do better and better and better. And then we'll be in the position to really know whether we are performing our obligations to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. Please recite salawat ala Muhammad.
I wanted to ask just very quickly about there's been some controversy. I mean, I don't want to too much, just literally like 3-4 minutes, just clarify for people. Like, what is the how can we know about the spiritual teachers? I mean, just even like even some bullet points. Because a lot of people, they want to learn about spirituality, become closer to Allah, but they maybe get caught up in the wrong movements or certain a'mal that are not actually beneficial for us. So I know Sheikh Hamza mentioned something about, you know, making sure that the teacher is someone who's verified, making sure we're listening and taking advice and not just following people, because there has been instances where people have been have deviated simply from that fact. I'm just saying, not more than 5 minutes. That's it.
Okay. Brothers and sisters are free to leave, it's late. I mean, want to make it to Fajr? Anybody want to leave? No problem. And we'll answer this, and then inshallah we'll wrap it up. But as far as the formal part, it's done. It's over with. Brothers asking,
what are some of these sort of bullet points that we can keep in mind when it comes to getting advice on spiritual matters, taking spiritual teachers, spiritual guides, that type of thing? Sheikh Hamza? Okay, some bullet points. First of all, we have to understand that when we're trying to get advice on spirituality, what we're actually doing is we're trying to get advice on what is the most precious gift that Allah has given us, which is our soul. Our soul is that which can rise to the loftiest of stations and can behold Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or it can be something which, you know, is the worst of things, right? But it's a soul which is that, you know, the ruh, which is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we take advice from people, we have to take care and make sure that we're doing and we're taking that advice from those people who are worthy of giving it. You know, if you have a really good car or something, you don't just take it to any mechanic. You take it to somebody who knows what he's talking about. It makes sense at a logical level. So we have to make sure that we're getting our advice from, you know, reputable sources. Now, in today's day and age, how do we know who's capable of giving this type of advice, right? Is it a matter of my going and seeing how well somebody speaks, how moved I am by the presentations, right? I can give you the name of some non-Muslim speakers who can inspire you. Right? I mean, you can go and listen to them and you'll feel close, you'll feel like crying. But does that mean that they're qualified to give us spiritual advice? Is it something that I can go and figure out for myself? Just like anything else, right? We have to turn to the experts, right? I mean, and if you want to find a doctor, you go to the certifying board. If you want to go to a mechanic, you go to the certified mechanics. So when it comes to this sort of thing, we have to go to the Hawza and say, you know, who is it that we can rely upon? And the default should be that unless we have some sort of conviction that this person is reputable, we don't turn to them for these type of things. Maybe they're good at talking about historical issues, talking about matters of fiqh, ahkam, whatever. To a certain extent, we can take advantage of them in those things. So when it comes to this particular thing, which is the essence of why we're here, the purpose of the creation of life, we got to be very careful. And unless we're sure that this is legit, we don't treat it as legit, and so this is something which we have to be aware of. In terms of, the need for doing this, it's something which is a good thing to seek advice on these types of things. from those who are qualified. And this was the pattern of the ulama throughout the ages. But of course, it has to be done from the reputable source. I think that's, I don't know, anything else? No. All right. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.